us through the Christian year and through the Scriptures so that we can have a better understanding of God, of Jesus Christ, and of who we are. And when I looked, I was scratching my head going, I don't think these people know very much. We've already done this. Haven't they paid attention? And then I began to see what they were up to. They were taking us back a few steps. Last week, you know, we just had the wise men come visit. Jesus was this teeny little kid, and all of a sudden, we're reading scriptures about him being an adult, stepping in to the fullness of his ministry. We think that he would have been about 30 years old when he did this. So there is a long span in there of years that we don't hear that much about what Jesus was up to. So we make a huge jump from last week, Epiphany, to this week, Jesus being baptized. And to help us make that jump, we start again with John the Baptist. Remember the one crying in the wilderness, saying, there is one coming. Make straight the way. John the Baptist was a very charismatic character. Living out in the desert, clothed in camel hair. We think he was a Nazarite, so his hair would have never been cut. He could have had some wild hair there. He might have even been able to get your attention off this cute little character up here. He spoke with such charisma. He spoke with such strength. And he attracted a huge crowd who was greatly anticipating that one day God would fulfill his promise and send his anointed, his Messiah, the one who would bring the people back to God and bring the nation back to greatness. They thought the two went together. We kind of learn as we go on, they don't bring the nation back to God, but not necessarily to earthly greatness. Having been traveling through Advent and having been at the side of the manger and looking at the baby Jesus, having heard about the wise men coming, we're all ready to say Jesus is already here. We've got the good news. But the reality is, in Jesus' day, when all of this first happened, very few people knew about that precious birth. They were still waiting. They were still waiting to hear the good news that the Messiah had indeed come. Perhaps our day is not so different when you come to think about it. There are still plenty of people in our world who are waiting to hear some good news. And they may not know that this particular news would be the good news that they are waiting for. And then again, they might. But there's lots of people who are still waiting for the good news that God loves them. The good news that God has come into their world and cares about them. The good news that the Savior has come. And as John the Baptist is standing on the Jordan preaching, that's where all of the people are. They are still waiting. And because they want this news so desperately, they are beginning to wonder. Well, they want the news so desperately, and John is such a charismatic, powerful, spirit-filled person. They start to ask the question, could he be the one? Could he be the one? Could he be the one? Not so different from today. People are still looking for answers to the good news, and they're looking for a lot of things to fill that. And asking, could this be it? Well, John shows his faithfulness to his message and the fact that he makes very clear, he is not the one. There is one that is coming after him. He baptizes merely with water. The one who comes after him will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. Now, Spirit in Greek is the same word as wind. And so he will baptize with wind and fire, powerful elements, powerful images. He will be much greater than me, John says. So much greater that I would not even be worthy to bend down and untie the thong of his sandals. Now, in society at that time, many households had slaves who had different duties. And the lowest of the lowest of the lowest got to do things with the feet, like washing them and untying sandals. Because you think about it, how did they get around? They walked. What was the climate like? Hot and dusty. What were their shoes like? Rather open sandals. Their feet were some kind of dirty, nasty business. And nobody wanted to touch them. So only the lowliest of the lowliest of the lowliest got the duty. The one who couldn't pass the buck to the next person had no one under him to say, oh, by the way, you need to go untie the master's sandals. The one that got down, he said, guess it's going to be me. John says, that is not a wide enough gulf between the master and the lowest servant to describe the gulf between me and the Messiah to come. He is so much more. Not only that, but when the Messiah comes, he won't just warn of judgment as John has done. John keeps saying, beware, make ready, it's coming. When the Messiah comes, it will be here. And he will be able to judge so clearly that it will be like a farmer looking at chaff versus full seed. You know, looking at worthless straw versus precious seeds. That's how easy it will be for the Messiah to know the nature of your heart. He'll just be able to look at you and know. It will be that easy for him. The judgment will be there because he'll know. But one more thing. When the Messiah comes, salvation will be there because he'll know. Not only will he be able to judge your heart and know the difference between chaff and wheat, but he'll be able to offer you forgiveness. He'll be able to offer you grace. He'll be able to offer you the opportunity to change. I'm going a little ahead of Scripture now because John doesn't say that part clearly, but I want to make sure we remember that too. So, they're all anticipating the coming of the Messiah. John has painted this incredibly powerful, charismatic character said, he's so much more than me. He'll do so much more than I can. And then onto the scene comes Jesus. He walks right into the crowd. There's no sense of recognition of even who he is. It just says, now. In this part that it cuts out that I didn't read, that's all about Herod arresting John the Baptist. There is no description here in Luke. Some of the other Gospels do a much more profound job of painting the picture of Jesus' baptism. You probably remember those better, about how he comes in up and John says, I'm not worthy to baptize you, it should be you baptizing me. And he says, no, this is the way it needs to be. And he baptizes him as he comes up out of the water, the heavens open, and the Spirit descends like a dove, and it's very dramatic. It's not at all like that in Luke. Luke takes a very different perspective on all that has happened. And it's almost like Jesus sneaks into the scene. This one that I have been anticipating, this one that John has been telling them about, can show up and not even be noticed. It just amazes me. He can be baptized with the others and not even be picked out by the crowd. They're looking for something bigger than life here. And Jesus doesn't look like it at first, does he? He's just a normal guy. One of the neat things about the way that Luke paints this is it doesn't allow us to forget the humanity of Christ. That God was so determined to be with us and like us that He became one of us. A normal guy who could walk onto a scene and not even be noticed at first. In fact, we hear no words in Luke from Jesus. Luke gives us all these powerful messages in this scene from John the Baptist. But in this scene, not one word from Jesus. Luke does one more very interesting thing with painting this scene. Well, two more very interesting things in painting this scene. He has the unveiling, the revealing of who Jesus is, not simply as Jesus comes up out of the water, but in prayer. Did you notice that? In prayer. In the moment of prayer, heaven and earth meet. The voice of God is heard. This is my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased. It is in that moment of prayer. We don't hear anything from Jesus, but we see, in the picture he paints, we see Him praying. And that's when the heavens open. And that's when the dove, the Spirit, bodily descends. Now certainly this is not Jesus' first encounter or first filling of the Holy Spirit by any means. Remember, Jesus was conceived in and with and of the Spirit. Jesus is fully present with God in His relationship. But there is something that happens very incredible at this moment. And Luke wants us to see that at the moment it happens, Jesus is in prayer. We're going to be hearing a lot about prayer from Luke this year, because Luke sees prayer as one of the most dynamic, incredible, enriching moments of our life with God. Prayer is powerful for Luke, and some of the main events that will happen in Jesus' life in Luke will happen in the midst of prayer. Some of the main events that happen in the disciples' lives will happen in the midst of prayer. And he will carry this theme not just through the Gospel of Luke, but into Acts, which is the same author. The power of prayer. And he starts us off right at the beginning by saying, Jesus was revealed as the Messiah. The unveiling, the starting of his ministry, was a moment of prayer. Now, I am not a Greek expert, and our two Greek experts in the church are not here today. So if you want to talk to Stephanie or Phil about this to check out my facts, feel free. But what I read was that all Greek-like English has tenses to verbs and nouns and all of that. Everything is in a passive voice locked into the past. It already happened. Passive voice. Past. Except the phrase about Jesus praying. It's in the active voice, and it's in the present, as though it is continuous and always. Even Jesus' baptism is talked about as a past event, and the prayer as an active, present reality. I thought that was just so neat. As we are still in the season of Epiphany, we are still in the season of God being revealed in Jesus Christ in amazing and powerful ways. I was disappointed when I pulled this scripture up and saw that it wasn't going to be that amazing, powerful event that the other Gospels paint for Jesus' baptism, but a quiet, reflective moment. But you know what? Some of the most powerful epiphanies in my life, some of those powerful times when God has revealed God's self to me, have been in those quiet moments. Jesus is not the Messiah because he's charismatic. If charisma could have done it, John could have been the Messiah. Jesus was not the Messiah because he taught about baptism. If baptism was what made one the Messiah, we could all be the Messiah. We've been baptized. I baptize others. I could be the Messiah. if warning people of judgment to come or being a dramatic speaker made one the Messiah, John would have been it. But Jesus was the Messiah because he was indeed the Son of God, heaven and earth meeting in who he was. In that moment of prayer, he shows us just how powerful that connection is and just how powerful prayer is. But it also shows me something very important that I needed to be reminded of. And that's in our world that so much thinks about doing and action and results and pizzazz and glitz. The faster the better, the bigger the better, the more impressive the better. Luke reminds me that sometimes God comes in the most quiet, normal, boring moments and transforms them into something so unique, and hopefully in the process transforms me.